Hi. Wow, can you hear me? Yes. Amazing. I'm just going to scoot back a little bit for your own good. Hi, everyone. Good morning. My name is Tessa, if you haven't met me already. And you might be able to tell I'm just slightly under the weather, so this could be really fun this morning. As always, I welcome your prayers as I'm up here. All right. So, as Jim said, today is Palm Sunday, the day on the church calendar that marks the beginning of Holy Week, the last week of Lent that leads to Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday is associated with the story of Jesus you will often hear called the Triumphal Entry, where Jesus makes his final entrance into the city of Jerusalem before his death. This is one of the few stories from Jesus' life that is recorded in all four Gospels, but this morning I'm going to walk us through Luke's version. I like Luke, if you don't know already. Which is kind of funny because Luke doesn't actually mention palm branches at all, so turns out if we don't have any here this morning, we're okay. There are a few reasons why I chose Luke's account, but the main reason is because Luke's version is a bit more somber and pushes us to ask questions that I think help us stay appropriately within the Lenten season and help us not reach forward to Easter too quickly. But before we get into it, I'm going to have my friend Kate come up here and read the passage for us this morning.
Okay. Luke 19, verse 28 through 46. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany on the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.' Jesus cleanses the temple. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'"
Thank you. Can you still hear me? Okay, good. As I said before, Palm Sunday is the day we remember Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem as God's longtime promised king. It should be a day of celebration, and throughout the history of the church has often been remembered and honored as a day of celebration. This is not wrong, necessarily. Actually, not at all. But as you can tell already from the passage at hand, Luke's version of this story though it includes celebration, is also a story of grief. It is only in Luke's account of the story that we see Jesus weeping, literally as he's riding toward the city. That's how some read it. That's how I read it. As we enter our last week of Lent, it is this more somber tone of the story that I want to highlight this morning. I hope to help us enter into the story to see how this triumphant day is, at its base, a day that asks us to consider how the stories and ideas we have about Jesus might be blinding us to who Jesus truly is. How our hopes and desires for who Jesus ought to be might just be hiding our eyes from his way of peace. To help us enter into this scene together, I want to quickly situate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem within the larger story of Luke. So I'm going to cheat just a little bit and jump backward to a scene towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry in chapter 7, where Luke describes a time when John the Baptist's disciples come to question Jesus. These disciples come to Jesus and ask, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" An otherwise expected question from a community that has been on high alert for their coming Messiah. However, this title that John's disciples use, the one who is to come, or the coming one, has specific meaning to the people of Israel. It seems it is a reference to Psalm 118:26, which reads, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." The psalm was often read at feasts that marked the remembrance and celebration of God's liberation of the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. So in Jesus' present context, where the Jewish people now live under the bondage of the Roman occupation, this question from John's disciples is weighty. Embedded in their question is the hope that Jesus is the future king who has finally come to build his army and liberate God's people from the hands of their oppressors. And Jesus' answer is not what you would expect. No surprise. Instead of saying a simple, "Yes, that's me," or "No, sorry, you've got the wrong guy," Jesus tells them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed are they who are not offended by me." Instead of a simple yes or no, Jesus reminds them of what they have seen him do and heard him say. "Look at me, listen to me," he implies, "and you will know." Jesus' response leaves John and his disciples to grapple with the answer to their question on their own, to wonder, is this Jesus who we have seen and heard, the one healing the blind, the deaf, the lame, and the leper, the one raising the dead to life and preaching good news to the poor? Is that the king and liberator we've been waiting for? Jesus' answer sure doesn't sound like the makings for political liberation. Here we see that at the start of Jesus' ministry, those who encounter Jesus are already being asked to grapple with the difference between who they expect the coming king to be and what the coming king actually looks and sounds like. They are faced with the question of whether they will follow the Jesus in front of them in spite of the idea of the king they have in their mind, or whether they will hold fast to their own idea and forsake him. Can they change their mind? Because as it turns out, Jesus' answer is a resounding yes to their implicit hope for liberation. Jesus' words reflect those of Isaiah the prophet, who describes Israel's final return home from exile as a time marked by blind eyes being open, deaf ears being unstopped, and the lame leaping like deer. Jesus is saying, look, everything that Isaiah said would happen is happening. So you must answer for yourself. What do you see and what do you hear? The prophesied markers of their homecoming are taking place right before their eyes. But can they see it? And this isn't the first time Jesus has named explicitly what his kingdom looks like. Earlier in Luke chapter 4, Jesus reads again from the scroll of Isaiah in reference to himself, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Like he does here in the reading from Isaiah, over and over again throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus will remind his disciples and the people he encounters that his kingdom will bring about restoration. It will liberate his people from oppression and bring them home from exile, but that this peace will not come about by military conquest, but by following Jesus into love of neighbor, healing, and forgiveness. I start with these earlier passages in Luke because I want us to see that from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there is this tension between who Jesus is and the Jesus everyone is expecting. And that for the remainder of Jesus' ministry, for years ahead, he will prepare the crowds, the disciples, and the religious leaders for the kind of kingdom he is inaugurating, in hopes that some might see that it will be different than what they may have thought, in hopes that some might change their mind. This tension between Jesus' true kingdom and the people's hoped-for conquering king comes to a head in our passage this morning and the passages that follow. So after a long final journey to the city of Jerusalem, a journey that is filled with more of Jesus' healing of the blind, the lame, the leper, and preaching good news to the poor, Jesus arrives to the neighboring town of Bethany to the Mount of Olives that overlooks the city of Jerusalem. And as he prepares to enter the city, he gives one last reminder to the people that he is a very specific kind of king. In our passage, Luke 19, verse 29, Jesus sends his disciples ahead to bring him back a colt or a young donkey. Jesus is riding into the city on a colt as a reference to another Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. I don't know if these are coming up there, but we'll see. Here, Zechariah describes a king that God will one day bring to aid his people. It reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This king, Zechariah says later on, shall speak peace to the nations. Jesus was not the first king of Israel to ride a donkey. Solomon and others also rode towards their kingship on a donkey. This choice is often seen when you ride in on a donkey instead of a large war horse or stallion. It was often meant to explicitly communicate that this king comes in peace, not to conquer. Though it is more subtle in Luke's telling, Matthew's account makes it clear that these words of Zechariah are fulfilled right here at Jesus' triumphal entry, where Jesus, the gentle king, now rides into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey as an offering of peace. And though the people do rightly recognize Jesus as king, Luke's story suggests that they still don't quite fully understand the kind of king that Jesus is. Jesus' offering of peace goes somewhat unnoticed. The first sign that the people still hold onto their hopes for Jesus' immediate enthronement, like today, we hope he's walking or taking his donkey to be enthroned right now in Jerusalem, is their choice to lay their coats on the ground in welcome. This is a reflection of the people who welcomed King Solomon into Jerusalem on the day of his coronation in 1 Kings. And this wouldn't be a big deal if Jesus were riding into an already free Jerusalem, as Solomon did so many years ago. But as we know, he isn't riding into a free Jerusalem. To be crowned king in Jerusalem on this day would require the overthrow of the Romans, a confrontation Jesus' sign of peace makes clear he does not intend to make. The second sign that the people still aren't fully seeing Jesus is their shouts of joy. As Jesus rides, not the joy itself, but what they say. As Jesus rides towards the city, the crowd rejoices, saying, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You may recognize that there is that same title we first heard used by the disciples of John the Baptist in Luke 7, "The one who is to come." This title, borrowed again, and this time in full, from Psalm 118, is once again a subtle indication that in spite of all of the warnings to the contrary, the people still expect Jesus to initiate his physical earthly kingdom immediately, and they celebrate his arrival at Jerusalem with the hope that he is on the road to his coronation here and now. And honestly, it makes sense that they do. The people had no imagination for a gentle king who comes in peace. One of my favorite Lucan commentators, Justo Gonzalez, describes how in Rome, generals returning from exceptional victories were celebrated with a triumphus, a solemn procession where the victor exhibited the spoils of war, surrounded by the leaders of his armies, as well as by conquered kings and rulers, and by numerous captives destined for slavery. The victor would ride on a chariot pulled by a white horse and would end their procession in the temple to offer sacrifice. All along the way, soldiers and citizens would shout and sing hymns of joy in honor of the conqueror. And Jerusalem itself, three centuries earlier, Alexander the Great entered this very city in solemn triumph and ended his procession in the temple to offer sacrifice. I highlight these stories because I want us to empathize with one of the reasons why Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was so misunderstood. Not only did the people long to be free, but also those rulers like Alexander the Great and other conquering kings of the Jewish scriptures are the stories that have shaped the people's imagination and expectations for what a king looks like. The people had every reason to expect Jesus to be the conquering king come to immediately liberate them from their Roman occupation. Every reason besides the continued words and actions of Jesus who showed them otherwise. The people, like John's disciples, have two competing stories in their mind. The stories of kings they've known before, and the story of Jesus has told and lived to show the kind of king he intends to be. But we can sympathize with their blindness a bit, can't we? I mean, here we have Jesus, much like these conquering leaders of the past, riding into the city to a rejoicing crowd and ending this procession in the temple. It looks almost the same, except that when you look closer, instead of riding on a white horse-drawn chariot, Jesus rides in on a humble colt. And instead of offering sacrifices in the temple to cleanse himself from the violence of war, Jesus ends his procession in the temple so that he can cleanse it of corruption and violence. And instead of bringing liberation through conquest, a display of power that cannot bring peace, Jesus is a king who will bring liberation and restoration and peace through his refusal to participate in the tactics of earthly power, even unto death. These ways in which Jesus is rewriting the story of what it means to be king are unfortunately missed by both the disciples, the people, and the religious leaders of Jerusalem. All of these signs are right in front of them, but they just can't see them. We know this to be true most clearly by Luke's description of Jesus weeping as he rides toward the city in 19:42 through 44. Here, Jesus grieves because he knows that in the end, Jerusalem, the city whose name ironically means city of peace, will reject his offering of peace. As Jesus says in 19:42, "Would that you, even you," referring to the meaning of its name probably, "had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." The makings for peace are hidden from their eyes, not because of some divine blinding, but because their unrelenting hope for a liberation to happen their way is blinding them to the liberation Jesus is offering. We know the end of this story. Jerusalem will reject Jesus' gentle offer to join his kingdom of peace, and this rejection will lead to their destruction. We know from history that this rings true. In the years after Jesus' death, many Messiah figures will stir up the people against the Romans, which eventually lead to a great war where the Romans destroy the city of Jerusalem, a military assault that, as Jesus warns, leaves almost no stone unturned. Jesus knows that the inevitable outcome of a people choosing the way of empiric power and violence over the gentle and peaceful way of Jesus can only lead to destruction. And it grieves him to see it. It grieves him that after years of preaching good news to the poor and healing the leper, the blind, and the deaf, this city that he loves so much remains blind to his actions and deaf to his words. Friends, Palm Sunday is in part a day of celebration. the day King Jesus enters the city in order to accomplish our ultimate liberation from the powers that hold us. But it is also a day of weeping. It is a day that reminds us that everyone, all of us, like Jerusalem, can hold so tightly to our own story of who we want Jesus to be that we can keep ourselves blind to his way of peace. As I have been sitting on this passage in preparation for today, I think this Palm Sunday, Luke's gospel asks us to look inward at the stories we have been told about who Jesus is supposed to be, at the way our expectations and imagination has been formed either by our religious and political contexts, our theologies, our fears, or our anxieties, and asks ourselves whether who we think Jesus ought to be is blinding us from seeing who Jesus really is. I think our first invitation for this last week of Lent is to go with Jesus to search out the stories we hold about him that he may be asking us to let go of so that we can see him. Maybe, like the people and the disciples in this story, you have your own vision of what liberation looks like, either for you or someone else, maybe even for our suffering world. And it is keeping you from seeing the liberation Jesus is asking you to participate in. Or maybe you, like the Pharisees in this scene, hold tight to a story about what it means to follow Jesus that helps you hold on to power too dear to, that you want to hold on to a power too dear to let go of in order to welcome the King of Peace. It can be any story, but we will need Jesus' help and prayer to find them, because they are often difficult for us to see. And as many of us know later in the story of Jesus, we will see that when the people and the disciples with the king who they believed would liberate them from the oppression of the Romans instead dies at the hands of the Romans and religious leaders, the disappointment is absolutely crushing. Both disciples and skeptics alike are moved to betrayal, denial, hiding, and grief as they grapple with the confusion of Jesus' death. In their pre-Easter experience, the powers that are against them win the day. This gets me to my second invitation for this morning. Maybe you have experienced a time when Jesus didn't show up to liberate you in the way you expected or hoped he would, and that was crushing. You already know the stories you held about Jesus because you experienced him fall short of them, and maybe that's led to grief and hiding. I believe Palm Sunday is an invitation to look at and name some of these disappointments in this final week of Lent. This Holy Week, I invite you to let yourself name the ways in which you feel like you have been utterly let down when Jesus didn't show up to liberate you in the way you expected. This is in part what this Lenten season is for, to sit in the death of Good Friday before we celebrate the resurrection of Easter. It is a time to take your griefs and your longings and your unrequited expectations and name them to the Jesus who is your King and your liberator and your friend. And in that space of honesty and intimacy, Jesus will start to gently rewrite the stories you carry about him. He will slowly begin to change your mind and uncover your eyes and unstop your ears so that you can see him, so that you may know the makings for peace. If you're able, would you please stand with me as I pray for us? In just a minute, we're going to have our regular ministry time where anyone can come up here to the front for prayer for anything you need. And one of our trusted home group members will come and pray for you. They'll come up and offer to put their hand on you and to pray for you, and you can both refuse their hand and refuse to say what you need prayer for. Don't worry about that. But otherwise, they will invite the Holy Spirit to bless you and minister to you. And as you come up, I invite you specifically, if you have any desire to ask Jesus what some of the stories you might be holding about him that are keeping you from seeing who he truly is. And on the other side of that, to bring some of your disappointments for any of the stories that you have already experienced be unmet by Jesus. your ideas or hopes for liberation that he has not shown up for. Bring those to him. Ask him, where have you been and how can I see you? Because that's all he wants from us, is to see him. So I'm going to pray for us, and I invite you to come up as I pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the gentle King, and that you invite us to see you so that we may know the makings for peace. Would you be with us this morning as we seek your face? And would you show us who you truly are? Amen.